on, beginning with a passage from the third chapter of Exodus. You know this passage well. Listen for the word of God. And you may follow along on the back of your bulletin if you like. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to them, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, Well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Henry David Thoreau was a man who loved walking in nature. In his essay titled Walking, he writes, I cannot preserve my health and my spirit unless I spend 4 hours a day sauntering through the woods and over the hills and fields, absolutely free from all worldly engagements. The spiritual life requires time and spaciousness to grow. How many of you feel just a little closer connection to God when you are immersed in the beauty of creation? How many? Get outside and you can hear the stillness and the silence and you see things of beauty and that connection and that wonder of God in your midst comes alive. Well, Moses has led the flock of his father-in-law Jethro out into the wilderness. You know this story, but now, just for a few minutes, I want you to put yourself in it. Our days are full, right? Our weeks, tumble after one another. We barely look up some days to notice anything that's going on around us. We are so focused on whatever or whoever is immediately in front of our face. Maybe there's an issue that we're trying to learn about or a problem that we're trying to solve. And we rely on those around us to kind of keep moving, right? It's kind of like being on the beltway. You just follow the car in front of you and you just keep going around and around. And that's a lot of what our life tends to be like. Well, imagine being alone in the wilderness for days on end with only a flock of sheep. You begin to notice more than just what's immediately in front of you. You begin to look beyond, and everything seems to slow down. Now, Moses was a man who understood worldly ways. He understood all too well what the world was about. He had grown up in Pharaoh's household. He knew the cruelty in Egypt. He saw the brutal oppression of the Hebrew people. But although he was part of Pharaoh's household, he had no power to resolve the tension between the Egyptians and the Hebrew slaves. Right? He had no power. And at one point, this happens in chapter 2, verse 12. At one point, in an act of anger, Moses murders an Egyptian who is driving the slaves to brutality, and he flees to Midian. So there's Moses out there, settled down in Midian now. He's married. When he first gets to Midian, he meets Zipporah, his wife, at a well. He gets married and settles down and begins working for his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, I imagine the shepherd's life is one of a heightened attentiveness, an increased receptivity to the movement and the sounds of the wild. The shepherd's responsibility is to notice everything around his flock, to look beyond the flock, to know what's happening around them. Like Henry David Thoreau, perhaps these long hours in the wilderness, away from worldly concerns, opened Moses' spirit and facilitated his encounter with the burning bush. But whatever it was, Moses was tuned in, right? He was tuned in. And so one day, as he was walking, he notices this burning bush off in the distance, a bush whose fire did not consume. He walks over to the bush, and God calls him by name. Twice God calls him, Moses. Moses. And then God proceeds to give him a command. Take off your sandals. Take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground. He goes on to say this. I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries. I know their suffering. Now, the verb here is yada, the Hebrew verb yada, which means to know so intimately that the experience is the same as yours. It's as if you're experiencing it yourself. It's as if God was experiencing the brutality that the Hebrews were enduring. Basically, this means that God is suffering with the Hebrew slaves. God knew their pain. Did you get that? Did you get that? God is suffering for the sake of his people here in the book of Exodus. Now, listen to this. These Hebrew slaves, they are only God's people because God heard their cries. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that they were crying out to God. It doesn't say that they were praying to God for help. It said they were crying under the brutality of their oppression. They didn't do anything to earn favor with God. It says this. This is what it the exact words as they're translated in chapter 2, verse 23 says, the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose to God. Clearly, God takes sides here. God hears them. God saw himself how cruelly they were treated. God, from the very beginning, is with those who suffer. The late Henry Nouwen, he was a Catholic priest and really a contemporary prophet of our time, he spoke of suffering this way. He said, our life is full of brokenness, broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can we live with that brokenness without becoming bitter and resentful, except by returning again and again to God's faithful presence in our lives? See, God is present for the people of Israel. And so God tells Moses, he said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. That's where you're going. Now, this is dangerous, right? Moses knows that if he returns to Egypt, his life is going to be at risk. This is not a safe prospect at all. And Moses protests. He says, not only is it unsafe, I'm not adequate for this task. Who am I that you should send me? Now, if you don't remember Moses for any other reason, and that's very unlikely because there's so many dramatic episodes of Moses in scriptures, but please remember Moses for this one essential fact. It was Moses that asked for God's name. Moses essentially got God's cell phone number to give to the Hebrews. In the ancient world, relationship was established in the giving of one's name, an intimate connection through the name. Moses wanted God's name so he could relate to God and so that he could relate God to his people, the slaves in Egypt. So here we have God calling one very unlikely person to take responsibility for a specific people, a people that he is related to. Moses is related to these Hebrew slaves, and he has deep compassion for them. He calls Moses away from his ordinary life, from his place of safety, being a shepherd out in the wilderness. And he asks him to do something that involves risk and faith. He asks him to do something that he cannot accomplish on his own. Well, relationship with God is established there in that encounter with the burning bush. In fact, the name God gives is I am who I am. Well, the literal translation of God's name is, I will cause to be what I will cause to be. There's activity in God's name. I will cause to be what I will cause to be. God's call is the first step in creating community, that establishment of relationship between God and Moses, the first step in creating community. Through God's call, one relationship leads to another. One relationship leads to another. Now, the most important relationship is that which is established through God, through the giving of God's name. God is the one who suffers with, he knows the suffering, and God chooses Moses, who has this same knowledge and this same compassion. He chooses Moses to relieve the suffering. Moses has a deep commitment from the roots of his very own history, even before the God encounter happens. So there's this story about a young lawyer, and he was the protege of a very successful Midwest lawyer, someone who'd been in practice for a long time, very well established. And this young lawyer researched him, he studied all his cases, and realized that this very successful lawyer had won almost every one of his cases, and every one of his settlements was millions of dollars worth. The young lawyer just couldn't figure it out. He said that as he looked at the cases, all the facts that went before the jury lined up just like any other average case. And he watched this older lawyer pacing the courtroom as he was giving last arguments. And during that time, it was then that he would notice that it seemed like the jury was transformed. And when they came back with their decision, it was always for some huge settlement. So one night at their annual Christmas party, the young lawyer asked him, he said, "You have got to tell us how you do this. We watch you so carefully. We read your material, and we can't figure out why the jury comes back with these verdicts." And the old lawyer said, "Well, I'd tell you, but you wouldn't believe me if I did." And after several attempts at trying to get more information and to learn more from this lawyer, the young lawyer just gave up. And eventually, he was ready to take a job in another city, and he was getting ready to move. And this old mentor invited him to take a drive. And they went to a grocery store, and they filled the back of his car with bags of groceries, and they began driving out into the country. It was winter, and it had snowed, and it was freezing and horrible weather. And as they drove further out into the country, they wound up going up a steep driveway into a modest farmhouse. And the old lawyer instructed the young lawyer to carry some of the groceries into the house, and when they got inside the home, the young lawyer saw a little boy on the sofa with both of his legs missing. It had happened in a car accident. And the old lawyer spoke to the family for a few minutes and said, "You know, I just thought I'd bring some groceries by. I know how difficult it is for you all to get out in this kind of weather." And as they were driving back to the city, the old lawyer looked at the young lawyer and said, "It's quite simple. My clients do matter to me. I believe in their cases. I believe they deserve the highest settlements that can be given. And when I stand before a jury, somehow they feel that. They come back with these verdicts. I feel what my clients feel, and the jury feels what I feel." Here's the thing. God heard the cries of the Hebrew slaves. God knew their pain. God creates community when others enter into the pain and suffering of another. We worship and adore a compassionate God who chooses servants who are able to join in the suffering of others. Henry David Thoreau ends his essay on walking with these words: "So we saunter toward the Holy Land, till one day the sun shall shine more brightly than he ever has done, shall perchance shine into our hearts and minds, and light our whole lives with a great awakening light, as warm and serene and golden as a bankside in autumn. Next time you encounter a burning bush and you are directed by God to remove your shoes, when you are directed by God to serve someone in need, someone who's crying out for help, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. God creates community as one relationship leads to another. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you so much that you have called us by name. And we thank you that we know your name. We thank you for the times that you have been present in our suffering. And we thank you for the ways in which you have sent others to relieve it. Help us to open our hearts and minds to listen to your call. Create in us a community that serves those who are in need. May we know that we are led to be those who serve others and for the sake of others, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.